Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
I'll give the Lord a clap this morning. God, we worship you this morning. God, we praise you this morning for your goodness, because you are a good God. You are a good God. God, we praise you for your goodness in our lives. In spite of what we do and what we say, God, you still bless us. And we thank you for it, and we worship you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. I want to pray this morning. If you have need for a physical healing, would you just raise your hand by faith? We just say there's a physical. Look at that, man. Did you know that we serve a God that's a healer? That where you stand right now, that God can heal that physical ailment in your body. Raise your hand real quick, will you? If you feel comfortable, would you just put a hand on that shoulder of the person that's near you that's got their hand up? If you're like, I wasn't expecting to be this intimate. Oh wow, maybe we're the family of God. Maybe we're called to pray for each other. Huh? Maybe that's what we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would heal this body right now in the power of the name of Jesus. God, you know the ailment, you know the pain, you know what needs to be fixed, and so we're asking for your healing power to touch this person right now in the name of Jesus. God, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, every single part of their body, God, cause it to work the way in which you had intended. Bring it into alignment. God, take away the pain. Fix whatever infrastructure that's wrong, that's been called the wrong direction. God, just heal it right now in the power of the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would heal that body right now as a testimony to your greatness, God, because you're a great healing God. And we call upon your power today in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said,
amen,
amen. Amen. You can be seated if you would, please. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Did you get healed? Which what was it? Could be right now. Amen. Thank you. You almost lost it.
Almost got trampled on.
Amen. Are you guys glad to be here this morning?
Amen.
Brian, will you give me just a tiny bit more? I like to hear myself a little bit more than I'm talking about. Well, you know, first service, man, they were like tired. Oh, they were so tired. And I was like, wake up, you sinners. So I redid my sermon. We preached about hell first service just to wake them up. You know what it is that part of it is that this is summer, right? This is when people start going on vacations and graduations and all those other things. And I'm fine with it because this is how it works, is that our church kind of like, there's not as many people every single week. And so then people come to visit like, oh, I love this little small church. And then they come back in September when everybody comes back like, what just happened? So that's just kind of how it is. Did anybody happen to notice that our little church had up to $500,000 as far as our investment this week? Anybody notice that? It's a big deal, folks. It's coming. The building is going to happen. We're going to do great things there. God is going to get the glory. It's going to be great. It really is. And I'm excited about it. I've never been more excited than I am this week. That $500,000, man, we're going. It's amazing how people will, in the financial world, start to talk to you and the first words out of your mouth are, so I have $500,000.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, like, oh, okay. Yeah, maybe I want to talk to you now. So, yeah, it's kind of fun. But it's going to be good. Did you guys also know that Crystal and I are going to be on vacation in July? Did you guys know this? We're not taking our kids, so if you guys could just stop by our house. Every once in a while, make sure that they're getting fed. Feed the dog for us. Be great. No, we're taking the kids. You know, a couple years ago, you guys gave us a month off in July, and I realized that I really like that, and I really need that. And it'll be a refreshing time for us and our family, but you guys will be in good hands with Pastor Jay and Pastor Shelley and Pastor Todd and Pastor Aubrey and Everything would be great. Everything would be taken care of. But I just want to let you know. So when you show up in July, you're just like, oh my gosh, has something gone wrong? No. 2 years ago when I was driving home from my month-long vacation, I said, in 2014, I'm doing this again. So that's why we didn't do anything last summer. That's what we're doing this summer. So we get all flipped out about it. The good news is I think the building's going to close in July and I'll be gone, so I won't have to help move. It'll be perfect. Divine intervention. Wouldn't that just be hilarious? You guys will go in, the church will grow, I'll show up. Somebody will be like, hey, welcome to Faith and Victory. I'll be like, I've kind of been around here a little bit. Oh, well, they'll be chair lining up. You can believe that. Until Jesus comes back. Was there any other announcements? We had a pretty busy last couple weeks, didn't we? I mean, barbecue and women's events and all that other stuff. Did you guys have a good time on the women's event? How many people got saved? Because the last men's event, we had, what, 12 salvations at ours? Everything's a competition. You guys are like, quit with the small talk. Let's get to the preaching. You'll like the small talk once you hear the preaching. All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. God, we pray that you would speak to us by it today. God, don't let us leave here the same way that we came. Father, change something in us that needs to be changed. God, we just pray with each passing day we become more and more like you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So this morning I want to talk to you about desire. And desire being, what's the number one desire in your life? Is it your relationships? Is it your job? Is it your status? Is it your health? Is it your stuff? Because wherever you go and whatever you do in life shows what you truly desire. Whether you realize it or not, either by design or by default, your life is lived out by your desires. All of us. Some people's desire in their life is to do as little as humanly possible. I don't want to have to work at a job that requires much of me. I don't want to be in a relationship, or I don't want to be in a relationship that requires much of me. My goal is to spend as much time as humanly possible doing nothing except for watching television. Say amen if you know someone like that. Amen. I know some people that they worship their TV so much, they'll come home from work and they will watch it until they go to bed, fall asleep in front of it, wake up in the morning, it's still on, they'll catch a little bit before they go to work. Well, I have this phrase that I used to say to my salespeople when I used to be a sales manager. Because salespeople are funny. Like, you talk to any salesperson, they'll say, well, I want to sell a lot, make a lot of money, and help the company. And there's always this point in our relationship where I have to sit them down in the office with their sales numbers, and I'd say this phrase to them, what you're telling me and what you're showing me are two separate things. You're telling me that this is how you want your life to be, but what you're showing me is something totally different. You know, it translates pretty directly with our spiritual lives. A lot of people will tell me and say, you know what, Pastor, I want to grow my relationship with God. I want my relationship with Jesus to be the number one thing in my life. Well, what you're telling me and what you're showing me don't seem to really add up. Say amen if you know somebody like that. Not you guys, somebody else. Amen. We're going to be in John chapter 12 this morning. We're just going to be in a small little verse. Dude, I think you guys are the only family that can figure out how to get six people in five chairs. That's hardcore. I just want to let you guys know, if we don't get this building, this is what we're going to be looking at right here. Six, take a picture. That's the expectation right there. Six people in five chairs. So John chapter 12, we're going to be in verse 20 through 22. Quit looking at them. Listen to the word. Verse 20 says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, who asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. We're just going through a few verses this morning, but I believe it's what God has for us. The title of today's sermon is, A Desire That Changes Lives. A desire that changes lives. So what does this verse say? Well, these Greeks come to worship. They ask to see Jesus. Philip tells Andrew, who tells Jesus. Pretty simple, isn't it? And you're like, well, how? How's he going to talk about this for an hour and 15 minutes? Well, I'll show you. At the beginning of this scripture, notice it says the Greeks. Okay, now it says the Greeks went down to the feast to worship. And it's an interesting part of this story in that as we continue this story, we see what Jesus is doing. And what he is doing continues to draw a crowd. The nature of the move of God is whenever God begins to move in some sort of area, it will always draw people to what's going on. And these Greeks are no different. Now notice, these Greeks are not Jewish people. They're not people that are serving Yahweh. They don't do the sacrifices. They're Greeks. And they're not Jewish-speaking or Jewish lineage Greeks. They're full-on Greeks. They're Gentiles. And somehow, because of how Jesus had been moving in this area, these Greeks have come down to worship at this feast. Verse 20, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. The fact that they went up to worship suggests that these were seekers. They were seeking the things of God. What Judaism had accomplished at this point was enough to compel them that they came to worship at the feast. They weren't even Jewish people, but what the Jewish people were doing was enough to compel them to come out and say, you know what? We don't fully understand the Jewish God. We don't fully take part in what they do, but we're still going to go down and worship God the way that we understand him. Now, the nature of Greeks is that the Greeks were truth seekers, man. Greeks wanted to know whatever truth that there was, and so if it was truth, they'd sign themselves up for it. It didn't matter where it came from or what it was about. They just wanted truth. And so I think in this situation here, seeking after God, you know, the Greeks were polytheistic, meaning many gods. They had a lot of different gods for different things. And so, but somehow, some way, they saw in what the Jewish people were doing at this feast, they saw truth in that God is here. Like there's a truth of God here, and they were drawn to what it is. They didn't even know it, but they're fulfilling Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. These Greeks are seeking out God. They want to connect with him. And so they say, well, there's a bunch of Jewish people down there. They're having a feast. Let's go down and see what it's all about. As I was going through the sermon this week, I was reminiscing about when I was a kid. And they don't do this much anymore. But do you guys remember spotlights? And I was saying, man, whatever happened to those things, man? Like, you remember when you'd be driving around at night and there'd be a spotlight going around and it'd be on the clouds and or it'd be the one that goes like this back and they'd be going back and forth? Now, when I was a kid, I always wanted to know what was at the spotlight. Anybody else like that? Now, how many of you also, your parent would never take you to the spotlight? Man, when I was a kid, I'd sit in the back of the car and I'd be like, for the love of God, please. I don't care what it is. We've got to see what is going on with the spotlight. They don't have those anymore. You know what? When we get into the new building, we should rent a spotlight. Wouldn't that be fun? Wow, okay. Remember your enthusiasm when we have to take up a special offering to pay for it. Amen. So I wanted to see what was at the spotlight. And I remember one time I was begging my mom. I was like, Mom, please, for whatever it takes, can we go and sit? And I don't know why, but somehow in her love, she took me to the place where the spotlight was. I was sad to find out they were just selling furniture. And we never went to another spotlight again. And my mom said, see, this is the gold at the end of the rainbow, a furniture sale. Now, I don't share that story for you for any other reason. I just want to draw this picture of that, like, God is kind of, like, when God is doing something, it's kind of like that spotlight. Like, people don't know, they want to go to it. If they're just drawn to it, they want to see what it's all about. They had come to the feast to worship God, and this suggests an openness of a heart to God. These Greeks were truth seekers. It didn't matter to them where it came from. They saw in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a truthfulness to who and what God is and what he is able to do, looking for the truth. Now, however inappropriate or improper their worship may have been, their heart was one of worship. They didn't even really fully understand it. They didn't have the Old Testament. They weren't like, oh, well, we're Jews. This is what we always do. They're like, there's a God. He's doing something. Let's go down and see what it is. The Greeks were seeking after truth. As Jesus said, John 8:32, you shall know the truth and truth will make you free. When you're lacking truth in your life, you seek out truth because you want to be set free. And so these Greeks' hearts were in that place, I believe, where they were going down to seek after truth. Now, we as Christians, we do what we do.
Amen.
And every week, people come into the midst of what God is doing to truly worship and connect with Him. Now, the nature of our church, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we are a growing church. Okay? We're a growing church. Last week, second service, we literally ran out of seats, man. And that's, dude, if you want to have a church with problems, you want a church with seating problems and parking problems. That's the type of church that you want. But people are just kind of drawn to what God is doing when He's doing something. They're not really sure, and they're just kind of looking to see what the big fuss is about. Their interest in the things of God eventually leads them to Jesus. People don't come into church and they say, man, I need to get saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in water, and live for Jesus Christ. That's not what they do. It's baby steps. They think, I need to connect with God, and I hear there's something going on in that warehouse. I'm going to go down and see what's going on. Now, part of this story is that everyone wants to see Jesus. These Greeks come to the feast, and they're not able to take part because they're not Jewish people. But they only have one request, and it's, we want to see Jesus. They didn't say, hey, man, we want to take part in the feast. We want to do what you guys do. No, one request. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, in my experience of being a Christian, I've never seen this verse used as an example of faith. Like, usually I use the faith of the centurion or other places. But man, this is a big faith scripture if you look at it. Look at these guys. They're unbelieving Jews. They're not Jewish people. They're not people of the book. They're Greeks, by my best estimation or guess, probably polytheistic. And they're drawn to this feast because of who God is. I believe probably more than likely Greeks came every year to the feast just because of what God was doing in the midst of the Jews. But this year specifically, the word of who Jesus was and what He had done has affected them in such a way that now they used to come to the feast to connect with God. And now they say, well, now there's somebody else that we've heard about that we may have heard is Messiah. We've heard that He is the chosen one. We wish to see that guy. That's who we want to see. We've come to connect with God, and we've heard about this guy, Jesus. That's who we want to talk to. It's a huge step of faith, isn't it? It says a lot about the nature and character of who Jesus is, that even these unbelieving Greeks that didn't believe in the God of the Old Testament believed and saw in Jesus a truth in who Jesus was. It says a lot, doesn't it? It says a lot about who Jesus is, that these guys could see, you know what? This guy is connected to God, meaning Jesus. If they didn't see that, they wouldn't have talked to Him. They would say, He's a nobody. We don't want anything to do with this guy. But even the Greeks could see in Him a connection to God. And interestingly enough, and this is an interesting part of the story, the Gentile Greeks saw in Jesus what the Jews did not. It's prophetic of future Christianity, is it not?
Yeah, it is.
It's the future revelation of the fact that, now this is part of the story that people don't understand, is that Jesus didn't come for just the Jews. Jesus came for the Jews, right? Jesus came for the Jews. He didn't come for the Gentiles, but this is like that precursor of the Gentiles being the ones to recognize the Messiahship of Jesus even before the Jews. It's pretty big, isn't it? The answer? If they didn't believe that He was who He was, they would have just left Him alone, but they didn't. We want to see Jesus. Matthew Henry said this. He said, those that would have the knowledge of Christ must seek it. Those that would have the knowledge of Christ must seek it. Connecting with God isn't that hard, folks. All you have to do is to seek Jesus out. You must look for Jesus. It's like Forrest Gump, right? He said, if you found Jesus, I didn't know he was lost. Right? You got to go looking for Jesus. You got to find him. You got to seek him out. We want to see Jesus. Now, here's the third part of this story, is that people will do whatever it takes to share Jesus. Most people will. Most people do whatever it takes to share Jesus. Next part of this story is pretty cool. And it does illustrate that future truth of the sharing of the gospel. Notice, the Greeks come to the knowledge of Christ, right? They say, we want to see Jesus. And so what do? They don't actually go directly to Jesus. They go to an intermediary. They go to Philip. And then Philip, in turn, goes to Andrew. And then Philip and Andrew together go and find Jesus to introduce him to the Greeks. Jesus didn't come for the Greeks at this point in the story. He only came for the Jews. And somebody said, well, I thought he came for everybody. Yeah, well, you're in the story 2,000 years later. Let's jump back. At this point in the story, Jesus was the Messiah to the Jewish people. He was the Savior for the people of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at this point, salvation had not been opened up to the rest of humanity. It was specifically for the Jews. And so what this story, I believe, kind of illustrates is kind of a precursor to how when Jesus is finally glorified, that they're not going to be able to go directly to Jesus to be able to see Jesus. They're going to actually come to Jesus through his disciples. Oh, man, maybe the disciples have a role to play in the salvation of the Greeks. Maybe the people that follow Jesus are responsible for sharing him with people. There's a sermon in there somewhere. We ought to talk about that someday. Philip doesn't go straight to Jesus with the Greeks' request. He goes rather to Andrew. Now, this may show Philip's humility, but more than likely it shows how unusual the situation was, because Jesus had contact with non-Jews, but for the most part, he spent most of his time with the Jews. Now, he had taught much about the universal scope of God's love, but the full implication of this was not grasped by his followers at this point. You know, in this story, there's two guys, Philip and Andrew. And some of you may forget the story of Andrew, is that Andrew's the guy that with the miracle of the loaves and fishes that said to Jesus, hey, there's a kid here with loaves and fish. We should use his stuff. That was Andrew. That's the kind of personality that he has. I like Andrew's personality. Hey, Jesus, you're missing out here. Here's a kid, loaves and fishes. Let's use what he got. And so I wonder what was going through Philip's mind where he was like, ugh, Jesus, maybe he doesn't want to talk to these Greeks. Maybe he's not interested in talking to them. But Philip goes, you know what? I know who will have the boldness to be able to tell Jesus what he's, you know what I mean? So he goes down to Andrew and he says, you know what, Andrew? Hey, tell Jesus. And you know what I bet Andrew said, because it says they went down together. Andrew says, why don't you come with me and we'll go together to go talk to Jesus? It's a pretty cool story, is it not? If we're intimidated by a situation, it helps to have a friend with whom to go to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Not to demand of the Lord, but simply to lay before him the situation. Now, what does it mean to you? The first thing it means to you is this. Okay? You've got to worship God. So you guys, man, that's good. Well, I don't know why, but people live in this world where somehow they're waiting for a moment to start to worship God. They say, you know what, I'll worship God eventually, but not yet. I still got to learn a little bit more. Think about it in this story, folks. These Greeks were on a mission to go and worship a God they didn't fully understand around a religion they weren't even fully part of. But it says they went down to worship God. Right now, as you sit here, you know everything you need to know to start worshiping God. If you believe in Jesus, you have received him as Lord, worship him. You know more than these Greeks know. You need to worship him. You don't need to be taught more. You don't need to learn more. You need to worship more. For some reason, people live in this world, they say, well, you know, I've only been serving God for about 5 years, man. I feel like I need to know him just a little bit more before I feel comfortable singing out loud. I just like to keep it in here. You know, I'm not really interested in being one of those people. It's just not really who I am, you know. I don't really do that. I don't buy that. Because I believe that communication and fellowship and relationship is actually an active thing. Right? If you want to get to know somebody, if you want to spend time with them, if you want to get to know them, you have to actually spend time with them.
Yes.
Right? Like, have you guys met Sean Wilbur? Sean Wilbur, he's a good guy. So, let's say I first meet Sean, and I say, you know what, Sean? You seem like a nice enough guy, but I've got to really get to know you before we hang out. So, over the next 5 years, we're going to get to know each other, but we're not going to really hang out. Because once I get to know you and I'm kind of sure of who you are and how you're going to be, then we'll hang out. Did you guys see the idiocy in that, right?
Yeah.
The only way I can get to know him is by hanging out with him.
Yep.
And that process takes a long time. You don't get to know everything there is about God in the first week. I am so thankful he does not reveal everything to me in the first week. I would have turned away. He's a smart enough God to just give it to you little by little. He's like, well, I think you'll work on this now. A heart that is turned towards worshiping God will reveal more about God's nature and character than any book ever could. People want to read books on worship, go to a worship seminar, worship conference. Man, get before God and just begin to worship him. People say, well, how do you do that? Well, here's what you do. You open your mouth and you sing the songs on the screen and you think about Jesus. And God will take care of everything else.
Amen.
You don't have to understand what the words mean. You don't have to understand. Just picture Jesus, sing the songs, and this miraculous thing happens where the Holy Spirit starts to do stuff in your heart and God reveals things to you about his nature and his character. Now be careful, folks. If you do this for too long, you may be drawn to lift your hands. Be very concerned. Because once that happens, it's all over. You will become a fully consumed Jesus freak. People will look at you in worship like you're weird. They're going to wonder what you're doing. You might be identified as one of those charismatics. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Worship is just reverence. It's revering God for who he is. See, if you've truly been saved, and when I say it, and people say, well, I got to clarify it. Well, because some people think that saying a prayer saves you. If saying a prayer saves you, then every actor that ever was in a play and said the prayer would accidentally got saved. They were like, oh my gosh, I just got saved. I said those words. I didn't really know what I was doing, but I'm saved now. No, if you're truly saved, and if you're truly saved, I mean that you have come to the realization that you were a sinner that needed a Savior, and God saved you from yourself, and you've received him as your Lord. You have one thing to worship God for. You know, this week, did you guys hear about it was a tragedy, the shooting at my alma mater, right? It was a horrible tragedy. And have you noticed the there's this kid, I forget his name, his last name's Mice. They were Meese?
John.
John. He was the kid that jumped on and tackled the shooter and got everything else, right? The kid went to Seattle Christian. And then his family goes up to Crossroads Bible. I got a pastor friend up there. And I was like, dude, he learned courage in his life, right? And so the outpouring for this kid, if you notice, there's like a GoFundMe site where they were trying to raise $5,000 to just bless his family for their, because he's getting married this month. And hey, I'll preach. Thanks. Appreciate it. Jeez, man. Telling the rest of my stories. Scandal was the only everything in the registry. They sold everything in their registry, and they've raised like $20,000. Right? Why? Because people are thankful of the fact that, like, think if you were a parent that had a kid in that building, and because of that kid, your kid's alive. Right? So wait a minute. He did something for you, so your heart is turned to do something for him. Wow. If only we could draw a conclusion in our spiritual lives. Or maybe if God's truly done something for us, truly saved us from something, it would draw us to do whatever it needed to make sure that we're blessing Him for what He's done for us. You guys understand what I'm talking about? If you're here and you don't fully understand it, that's okay. Look at those around you who are fully worshiping and just join in, man. Just join in. Just begin to worship God and He will reveal Himself to you in ways you never thought possible. It says in Psalm 29 verse 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Have you ever been into a restaurant where they sing happy birthday to people? I hate that, by the way, but I just, for once, can I go eat something? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. You know what I mean? Happy birthday. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. Say hey. But interestingly enough, if you hear somebody's name, have you ever joined in and said their name even though you didn't know their name? Happy birthday, dear Billy. Happy birthday to you. Come on, have you ever joined in? I always join in. I see it as an opportunity to yell loud in a restaurant. My hope is that they'll stop doing it, be like, that one dude lost it. And if you're ever a guy that had people sing happy birthday to you when they didn't know you, were you ever like, hey man, you don't know me, don't sing happy birthday to me. No, you're like, sing it. Come on, get the whole restaurant going. Oh, let's do it again. My name's Matt. Say it, it's Matt. I have to believe that God is never looking down on people worshiping Him and going, you know, I don't know you that well, man. Please, sit down, man. Put your hands down. We're not like that. We're not tight like that yet. Once we are, then bring it. But until then, please. I just don't see that. I believe that God likes to hear worship. I'm sure God likes to hear worship. Here's the other part of it. We've got to desire Jesus. The greatest desire of our souls should be to see Jesus. It should consume us. As the Greek said, we want to see Jesus. Sadly, many people don't want to see Jesus. They just want to see what Jesus can give them. Not you guys, but say amen if you know someone like that. And I'm constantly revisiting this point, and it's fine, but people come to church because they want to get something from Jesus and they just don't understand what Jesus truly wants to give them. Many people want to see Jesus, but they just want to see what He can give them. Have you ever had a friend that just wanted you because you had, that wanted your relationship just because you had to bring to the relationship? They didn't really want you? Dude, it's the worst, man. I don't know if you guys know this about me, but like, I'm a pretty high energy guy. Thanks. And when I was like in junior high and high school, mostly junior high, I was completely crazy in junior high. Like, people assumed I was on drugs. I was so crazy. And it's true. And I used to get invited to junior high parties of their friends at their school just because when Matt was there, it would be more exciting. Just pull the cord, give Matt a couple Jolt Colas, and he just, you know, the party would get started. You know, I never had more friends than when I had a truck. Raise your hand if you got a truck. Yeah, call them now, okay? Just been outed. When you got a truck, if you don't have any friends, just get a truck. Man, they're like, hey, I got this old fridge. My mom needs help moving. Right? You'd be in Home Depot. Somebody like, hey, man, I know you don't know me, but I just bought this water heater. I just live in Everett. If you could drive me there, just help me out a little bit. When you actually see Jesus, you'll see that He has a lot to offer you. Our desire should be to have our awareness of Jesus constantly increased. That with each passing day, we know more and more about Him and His nature. We should never close the book, so to speak, in our desire to understand and deepen our relationship with Him, ever. That's why people say, well, I got saved, got everything I need to know. People say, oh, I got saved, I got baptized, I'm good. Fire insurance, I can go live my life. That's not how it works, folks. God desires for us to be in a deepening relationship with Him every single day. And with any human relationship, If it's truly growing, you learn more about that other person as time goes on. I said this to you guys last week. I'll say it again. It's like with my wife. We've been married for 16 years. I've learned more about her in the last six than the previous 10. And with each passing day, I still have those like, wow, I didn't realize that about my wife. Because we're in relationship. When you're in a relationship with God, it's the same way. It's growing. Here's what it says in Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. The truth is that many people don't have the dedication to fully experience the fullness of a relationship with God. I'll say that again. The truth is that many people don't have the dedication to fully experience the fullness of relationship with God. They never get past the dating phase. When the work phase kicks in, they're gone. They don't want anything to do with it. And so people say, well, I thought, you know, I was saved by grace, not by works. Dude, I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about once you're saved, you should want an abiding relationship with Jesus. You should want to have a deeper experience of who he is. I want to walk with God. I want to know the depths of his love. I want to know everything that I can possibly know about him and his word. The fruitfulness of my life is just going to increase as I know him more. So why would I not want to know him more? Yet many people, they figure, well, it sounds like a lot of work. Isn't anything in this world worth having to take a little bit more than just showing up? It really does. Again, earthly relationships. If you want to know someone, you have to spend time with them. You have to talk to them. You have to know what they do and what they're about. And then throughout time, you grow in your relationship with that person. We need to increase our dependence on Jesus. Christianity isn't about becoming individuals. It's about becoming fully dependent on him, his ways, his presence, his calling. See, the American ethos is one of independence, not one of dependence. It really is. Well, some people are becoming more dependent on the government, but it's really not like we're supposed to become dependent on Jesus. Right? And what's hard with people, here's how people are, is that we're so isolated, we want to become independent, that we don't even want to put ourselves in a position emotionally where we're dependent on somebody else. Because, here it comes. What if they hurt me? And I just got to be honest with you, man. That's what it takes. It takes being willing to be hurt. When you serve God and you truly love his people and you get into relationship with him, you are going to get hurt, either on purpose or by accident. It's just going to happen. But that doesn't mean that you don't come and play ball. It doesn't mean that you don't go into a relationship and hold back. You go into that relationship, you become dependent on him. And I hear it so many times with people in this church. And it's myself included. I've become so dependent on you people for relationship and for love. Like when I'm not here, man, I feel lost. Like I'm around with my family, and I'm just like, what are we talking about? Like, this is pointless, man. I go to parties where none of my church people are there, and I'm just like, when do we leave, man? I want to kick it with my friends. I want to hang around in fellowship. You know, and that's what God desires. He desires us to become dependent on each other. You know, I'm so dependent on my wife. If she wasn't in my life tomorrow, I'd be lost. I couldn't even find my socks in the morning. It's true. I was talking to somebody this weekend, and I said, man, one day I'm going to be rich and famous. I'm going to have a driver and a gardener. And Crystal goes, you do. She said, I'm utter and completely dependent on that woman. And some people say, well, that's not healthy if you're that dependent on somebody. I say, well, no, actually, that's a marriage. Yes. It's not healthy if you're so dependent on God for everything. I'm like, well, no, that's like, I want to be in a place where if it's not God, I can't function. Amen. I want to be in that place. We must become completely dependent on him. Here's a part of Christianity that's lost. Is, did you know we're supposed to be conformed to the image of his son? Like, it used to be like, I remember 20 years ago when I started serving God, people used to say things like, I'm just trying to become more like Jesus. Remember when, it's funny, it's sad that we have to actually say, remember when people used to say that?
Yeah, I know.
But that's what people were trying to do, becoming more like, guys were growing beards just so they could be more like Jesus. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's not an ideal that many people talk about. We talk more about fulfilling our own desires. What can God give me? What can God do for me? Not trying to see Jesus and become more conformed, more and more like him. This is when you know you're starting to make progress and being more like Jesus. You'll be in situations in your life where you begin to say things, and as you're saying them, you're thinking, wow, I didn't used to talk like this. You'll find yourself doing things and you'll be like, wow, I don't remember doing that. You'll have people say, when you're not noticing, they'll say, man, there's something different about you. There's something different about you. When we focus on seeing Jesus, Jesus sees us and changes us. Here's the third part of this. I guess it's the sixth part if you take the two parts and halves of the first three part and the second three part. My last big point, which isn't an end, okay? Pastor Jeremy come over afterwards and says, you know, you said final point six times in the last 10 minutes. Well, it's like the old joke says, do you know what it means when a pastor says, I'm getting ready to close? Nothing. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean it. I'll tell you this, I am on my last page. Okay? But it doesn't mean fold up your Bible and start thinking about where you're going to lunch. It just means sometime before dinner we're going to get out of here, all right? We need to help others see Jesus. Now, I'm going back to my original point here. We talked about desire. Some people are so consumed with their own lives that they forget that God wants to use their lives to accomplish his mission. God did not give you life. He did not save you so that you could spend every waking moment fulfilling every selfish desire of your heart. And I know that might be painful to hear, but I don't really care. Because God has called me as your pastor to say things to you that rattle your brain to live your life differently. You are never going to accomplish what God has for you on this earth if you spend your whole entire life consumed with yourself. In this story, we must be like the Greeks. We must desire God, worship him, and seek him. But we also must be like Philip and Andrew. We must share him. We must share him. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers, they're few. There's so many people out there that need Jesus. The problem isn't people that need Jesus. The problem is people that are willing to do the work necessary to bring those people to Jesus. And in this story, I was thinking about it. I said, what a travesty it would have been if Philip and Andrew had turned these Greeks away when they desired to see Jesus. Hey, we're all full here, man. You know, we've been at this thing for about 3 years now. We put down our nets and we've been following him wholeheartedly. And now we've got this inner circle that you're not really allowed to get to Jesus. I've been sitting in this seat in my church for the last 10 years and I am not interested in losing it. Okay? This is my role in the ministry, and if anybody else is going to come in and steal this role from me, they can find some other Jesus to serve, because there really isn't much room here in the sound ministry of the first century. You know what I mean? No offense to the sound guy. He's asleep back there. It's fine. He fall asleep? He really fell asleep. He's been training too long. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Man, that's good. I made a joke and it was for real. I called him out on it. Man, that's the best part of the whole sermon. Pow! All day, every day. I was picking on him. He didn't even know it. Should have really gotten into it. Hey, man, you know what? Truth be told, I'd rather you come here and sleep than stay home. Amen? Just lay out in the back and sleep in the presence of God. You're still here. Amen? What am I talking about here? My point is, and the reason why I believe the Lord gave us this in this sermon, and I want to talk about it, Guys, God is fixing to do an amazing thing in our church. Okay? We're going to get this building, and I believe by faith, our church is going to double in size in the first 2 years. I really do. And we can't have this mentality of protection. We have to have this mentality that says, you know what? I know Jesus, man. Come on, man. I want you to know Jesus too. Come on. We'll come. We'll introduce you. It's because here's what happens. Just like the Greeks, people are afraid to go to Jesus on their own. So they usually go to another person and say, hey, man, will you tell me a little bit about your Jesus? Tell me a little bit about it. You know, this week I was at my mechanic shop, and I've been going there for, 7 years, man. And always dealing with the same guys, and we just talk about what we talk about. They know I'm a pastor. And the owner's son said to me on Sunday, and it was a door. The door went, he said, hey, what do you guys wear at your church?
Oh, yeah.
Why would somebody ask a question like that? Because if he was going to show up, he wants to make sure that he's wearing the right clothes, right? Yeah. He didn't want to come down and meet Jesus right away. He's just going to go to the Philip or the Andrew and be like, hey, man, if I was to come, what would I find people wearing there? 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. When people hear about who Jesus is, they want to see who Jesus is. And who better to show them than those who are disciples of them? Folks, evangelism is a lost art in Christianity. People have begun to believe that evangelism, meaning sharing your faith, is an arm of the church. People say to me, Pastor, what's the evangelism plan? And I say, go home and look in the mirror. The evangelism starts with you. But here's the hard part, is that people like the idea of an evangelism event because then they can kind of compartmentalize their sharing of their faith. I don't want to live a life of evangelism. I just want to evangelize from 1 to 3 on a Saturday if I could. It'd be a little bit more convenient than me actually having to live a life of evangelism. Do you know that your job is to come here to be equipped, go back to where you came from, and share with your friends and family what Jesus has done in your life? And I fully understand the risks involved, man. It is a huge, huge risk. Why? Because then they're in your life and there's no escape. It's easy to just, you got your church life, you got your work life, you got your home life, and then you got your extra life that you do when you go out and you do the things that you don't want your home, your life, or your church people to know about.
Yeah.
Just being. There's got to be a congruency across all four channels. And then in that, people are going to see Jesus. I use Pastor Jay as an example because he is just a living, shining example of God's faithfulness.
Yes.
I love this guy. One of the things, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. So you guys know that the city of Redmond is currently paying for us to have a pastor at Faith and Victory Church, which is great. Very good of them. He's the cheapest employee I got. It's great. So Jay works for the city of Redmond as a firefighter. And he's a lieutenant, and he's also a lieutenant in God's army at Faith and Victory Church as a pastor. And what I love about Jay, and I'm just using him as a sermon example because it's so great, is that somehow he's been able to find this way to let Jesus be every part of his life. And it's really hard because in the firefighter world, like, they're firefighters, man. I mean, they got red trucks and diamond plate and handlebar mustaches and, you know, They got axes that they carry around. I mean, they're a serious business about it. And so what Jay has articulated with me is that it's really hard. People get this big word. It's called cognitive dissonance, where they're like, well, I don't understand. Like, are you a pastor or are you a firefighter? Like, you can't be both at the same time. And Jay's like, well, I'm not going to be what you think I should be. I'm going to be who I am, which is I'm a man who's fully consumed the things of God in every single area of my life, and it's going to come with me to work. I mean, you call this dude's voicemail, and he goes, hey, it's Pastor Jay, leave me a message. I don't even say that on my voicemail. And now we've convinced him and converted him to the Facebook gospel.
Amen, amen, hallelujah.
And he, you know, it's funny, the people that resist it fall even harder. And so, now he's posting his sermons on Facebook. And so all of these firefighter buddies are now seeing his sermons on Facebook and be like,
I don't understand. Like, what do I do with this? And now he's at work talking to his friends at work about his sermons that he's preaching and telling people about Jesus. It's a congruency that God desires of us. But it's risky because now Jay has to actually live like a Christian at work.
Yeah.
He's got to watch what he says, and he's got to watch how he lives. And when people are need prayer or they need help, now he's got to step up. He can no longer live in this life that pretends like, well, I go to church, and they just leave it at that. If you actually become a demonstrative, living, breathing Christian in the lives of people, it's costly. You have to live your life a certain way, and people are going to ask for help, and you got to give it. And they're going to ask for prayer, and you got to give it. They're going to want to talk to you, and you're going to have to listen. But it's what God desires from us. He desires us to have that level of commitment to sharing Jesus with everybody that we know. You have to be willing to let go of what you like and think more about what God likes. Amen. God likes growth. God likes people getting saved. God likes people meeting Jesus. That's what God likes. And so we've got to live in this realm that says, I've got to do whatever I can to share Jesus. The Hudspeths were here first service, and you guys don't know them if you only come to second, because they usually come to first. The Hudspeths' claim to fame for Faith and Victory Church is they are the only family in the history of Faith and Victory that single-handedly doubled the size of the church. Because they got five people. And one day they came to church and they doubled the size of the church in one Sunday. They started coming like week two or three, man. And I was thinking about them as I was preparing this message. And I thought, you know what? How shameful it would have been throughout their tenure here of the last 11 years at Faith and Victory if they didn't care about the church growing. If on that second week when new people showed up, they're like, no, you don't want to come to church here. This is our little church with 10 little people and we don't want anybody else. You wouldn't be sitting here today. And how much more so of a responsibility should we have as a church when people come in that we're going to share Jesus? Amen? Did you know that sharing our faith and caring for the lost is a mark of a Christian?
Yes. Amen.
We're supposed to be concerned with those who have yet to find a home with Jesus. Many people live with I like things the way that they are mentality, and that works if your only goal in life is to maintain the status quo. But a movement of God always must be growing. Always. It's just the nature of it. We have to desire to share Jesus. Now, this is my last point, and then I'll let you out of here. Pastor Jeremy, where's he at? Is he up on TV? Here's your out, okay? Everybody, for those of you, because not everybody's going to be a Matt, man. I share Jesus with everybody I meet, and I talk to him about it. I invite him to church. I can't help it. Here's your little out, if you're not as demonstrative as I am. In this story, Philip didn't have what it took to bring the Greeks to Jesus, so what did he do? He went to his friend. And he said, you know what, Andrew? You're the guy that can help me. I can't do it on my own, but would you just go with me? And so if you don't have that measure of boldness and you've got friends or family in your life that you know need Jesus and you want to do it, just find a friend to go with you. Be like, hey, man, can we go... Can we go? Don't call my wife if you're a man. And Chris would just go hang out, just ministry. But you can, on your own, go and find Andrew and take him with you to go introduce Jesus. Right? If you don't have what it takes, if you're a Philip, go find an Andrew. And if you're an Andrew, let Philip use you to go bring people to Jesus. Amen? All right, let's pray. The question for today is desire. And I want to give you an opportunity to realign your desires. Maybe your desire has not been a desire for the things of God. Today I want to give you an opportunity to let your heart change. Okay? Now maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. You've never made a decision to say, you know what, I want to live for Him. I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. I don't want to make... embarrass you or whatever. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. If you've never given your life to Jesus before and you'd like to live for Him, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody here this morning? Hallelujah. Maybe there's just a desire in your life that's been wrong. Maybe you've been, your heart's been desired somewhere else and you just need to realign it this morning and say, you know what, God? I want to realign my heart this morning. I just want to desire You. I want to desire the things of You. Just let him realign your heart this morning as you're turning towards him. Repent from those things that aren't of him and turn towards him. Father God, we worship you this morning for your goodness. God, we thank you for giving us your son. And God, today we declare that our desire is for you wholly and completely in every single area of our life. God, we're asking for you to just come into our lives in every single part of it, that we could fully know you in every single area of our life. Father, I pray that our hearts would be changed. I pray that we would just be willing to share you with everybody that we meet. God, that we would worship you, that we would diligently seek after you, God. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We glorify you. In the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen, amen.